The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 19, verses 38 to John 20, verse 18. And can be found on page 1092 of the Bibles in the pews. John chapter 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. O Lord our God, who hast given thy word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, grant us grace to receive thy truth in faith and love, that by it we may be prepared unto every good work and word to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to do an overview of the situation of Jesus' disciples over the Easter weekend and in the days following. We've probably read and heard the Easter story many times, and we get used to the details of what happened. But it's hard sometimes to think what it would have been like to be there. What if we'd heard the story for the first time? What would you think about the disciples and their reactions when Jesus told them they would all fall away this night? Matthew tells us about that, and of course Peter was the first to protest, "No, not me, never. Even if the others fall away, I won't." Jesus, of course, then tells Peter he will deny him three times. Peter responds, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the other disciples said the same. Later in the chapter, we read that an armed crowd from the Jewish leaders came to arrest Jesus. And Matthew tells us, then all the disciples left him and fled. We know that John and Peter turned back and followed the crowd to Jesus' interrogation at the high priest's house. John was known there and got in. He got Peter into the courtyard. But in the courtyard, Peter was challenged three times as a follower of Jesus. And then he denied even knowing Jesus. The cock crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he went out stricken with remorse. So it's a challenge for us, isn't it? How do we cope under pressure? I'm sure we've known situations when someone has been treated unkindly and we are being pushed to join in, or at least do nothing. What do we do? If we're pressured to keep our Christian faith to ourselves, what do we do? Well, as always, we need to seek God's help and strength to honour him in these situations, whatever the cost. But when we have failed, we know that there is forgiveness with the Lord when we repent and confess, as Peter and the other disciples found. But when Jesus was arrested, the other nine apostles possibly hurried off to Bethany, further outside Jerusalem, further on the road from Gethsemane. Peter and John stayed on in Jerusalem, and John was the only apostle who was present with the other disciples and Jesus' mother during the events of the following day, the trial, the beatings, the crucifixion. So at the cross and the burial, we have some bits of information about the friends, especially the women who were at the cross. Matthew and Mark mention many women followers from Galilee. Luke says in chapter 23, "And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching as the crucifixion proceeded." Three of the women are named: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who was the mother to the other apostle James, and Salome, who was the mother of James and John. And she was also Jesus' mother's sister. John doesn't mention the larger group standing at a distance, but poignantly he tells us in chapter 19, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and himself." And that's the point when Jesus asked John to look after Mary as his own mother. Jesus gave up his spirit when his sufferings were complete. He said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body, and he and Nicodemus wrapped the body in linen with myrrh and aloes for as decent a burial as they could achieve before the Jewish Sabbath started at sunset on that Friday night. Matthew and Mark mention Mary Magdalene and Mary of Clopas following Joseph and watching. Luke says the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, intending to complete the burial customs on the Sunday after the Saturday Sabbath. We know from Luke's account of the resurrection morning that one of the women who was at the tomb was Joanna, who was the wife of Herod's steward. So she was one of the better off women and would have stayed at the Hasmonean palace in Jerusalem. Perhaps Susanna was also one of her colleagues there. The others were staying at various places around Jerusalem. And Joanna, being a significant person, may have known Joseph herself. After the burial, what were the disciples doing? Hiding and definitely mourning. After the Sabbath finished on the Saturday evening, some of the women went to buy spices, possibly Joanna had that sort of material in her home in the Hasmonean palace. But what were they thinking? How could this have happened? What did it all mean? They were still followers of Jesus, but they must have been very confused. Jesus hadn't brought in God's kingdom in the way they expected. So why were they still believing? Why did Joseph and Nicodemus come out as followers when this Jesus had apparently been defeated? They couldn't understand, yet they still knew that Jesus was special. The apostles knew that they had all deserted Jesus, as they said they wouldn't, but Jesus said they would. They knew there was no one like him for grace, truth, and purity. We face all sorts of grief and disappointment in our lives, don't we? Often we are disappointed in ourselves. In ourselves, we see no good thing, just that pull towards sin. We can be disappointed in the state of the church, our own local fellowship, the wider church, the international church. And we question whether it's all false, and many have. Many have fallen away because of what they see in the church she's living. We know what we think God should do to sort things out for ourselves, for our family, for the church, for the country, and we pray for our will to be done. So again, if events are difficult, we feel confused, we need to keep turning back to God, to learn his word and trust his promises, to seek him and to truly pray for his will to be done. Like the disciples, we need to stick together. We need to build up fellowship so that we can share one another's burdens and seek God's help together. And don't all of us go through these debilitating experiences, and don't we all need one another's support? But what was happening with the Jewish leaders? Well, Matthew tells us that they went to Pilate, but they said, that imposter said, after 3 days I will rise. And they got a seal put on the tomb and a guard posted until the third day to stop these crafty, cunning disciples stealing the body and claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. The chief priests and the Pharisees had registered Jesus' teaching better than the disciples. And they had a greater fear of the disciples than was warranted. The disciples were the last people to think about such a fraud. They were crushed and afraid the authorities would come for them. And they have passed on this true record as they saw it and experienced it, showing their own weaknesses. Resurrection Sunday. Well, the faithful women, even though they did not understand how Jesus could have been allowed to die, still believed in him and wanted to honor him. So on the first day of the week, several women went from their homes or lodgings to the tomb. Some brought spices and perfumes, others came to assist. They came in different groups from different directions, and they experienced different events, but all pointing to Jesus' resurrection. So we know that early on the Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus' spirit was reunited with his body, but it was now a resurrection body. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 about that body. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And we know that this spiritual body enabled the Lord to move from the spiritual, the heavenly realm, to the physical realm at will. He could appear in a recognizable way, and he could appear incognito. His body could become as physical as before, eating a meal and showing his wounds. And then he could return to the heavenly realm. And this is the type of spiritual body all God's people will receive in the resurrection when the Lord returns. So in this body, the Lord left the tomb. He did not need the stone to be rolled away. But the angels came, the guards collapsed, the stone was moved away by the angels, and the guards ran off. The open tomb revealed that the Lord had risen and that the grave clothes were lying undisturbed. They had not been ripped off by robbers. Jesus had come out of them, left them behind. Perhaps he still had the headcloth on and took that off and rolled it up, which is implied in that description of it being folded up to one side. But what happened after Jesus had risen and the guards had fled? Well, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Clopas, and Salome came, but discovered the tomb open and empty. In her shock and distress, Mary Magdalene ran back into the city to tell Peter and John, "We do not know where they have put him." Meanwhile, other women arrived, including Joanna, And the angels made themselves visible and gave the women the message, "He has risen. See where he lay. Look at the empty grave clothes. Go and tell his disciples." Not just the apostles, but all the disciples. There were many of Jesus' disciples in and around Jerusalem. And the women obey and set off to visit these different groups of disciples. And we then have several appearances that Jesus makes to people on that Sunday. John tells us about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, as we read, then to the 10 and others that night, and then a week later with Thomas present. Matthew tells us about Jesus appearing to some of the women as they went to tell the disciples about the angel's message. And Luke summarizes what happened to the various women at the tomb and says they relayed the angel's message but were not believed. Then he recounts the story of Clopas and companion on the road to Emmaus and their meeting with that one who explained, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then, of course, Jesus takes them through that Bible study in the Old Testament on their journey to Emmaus. They realize it was Jesus at the end, at the meal. He disappears. And they return to Jerusalem, where they find the disciples gathered. They're told that Jesus has actually appeared to Peter. And then later, Jesus appears and shows he's alive to that group in that room. But there were further appearances. Each gospel mentions one or more, but it is Paul who gives us a partial but longer list. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's emphasizing the importance of believing in the resurrection. And he says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, which of course at that time was 11. 12 was the title for the apostles, wasn't it? Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And that James, of course, was Jesus' half-brother, Mary's next son. Luke gives us more information in volume 2, the book of Acts. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So there was a six-week period while Jesus appeared to the 11 and to others, starting in Jerusalem, and then in Galilee, and then back in Jerusalem, where the disciples were asked to remain until the Feast of Pentecost. And then at Pentecost, there would be a gathering of Jews and proselytes from all over the empire, as we see in Acts 2. And the gospel would be announced to all nations. So the 40 days. What happened during the 40 days? Well, firstly, it was a period that gave certainty to the disciples that the Lord Jesus had truly risen from the dead. Do you remember how difficult it was for them to believe when Jesus was actually present with them for the first time? Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 39, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." He showed them his hands and his feet. Of course, showing the wounds of the nails. And then it says, and while they still disbelieved for joy. So the Lord was there in front of them, and they still couldn't take it in. So the repeated appearances of the Lord to them over a period of 6 weeks would really reinforce the resurrection as a fact. And they couldn't end up saying, well, we were hysterical for a few days. It must have been a vision of some sort. They were confirmed in their belief, the Lord is truly alive. So have you truly accepted that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead? It has been fashionable over the years for the world and many so-called Christian leaders to deny miracles, to deny that Jesus could really heal, to deny that he could create bread and fishes, to deny that he could control the wind and the waves, to deny that he could rise from the dead. And of course, through time and recently, there have been denials that the Lord had to die to take away our sin. And Paul faced similar false teaching in his day. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, in that passage about the resurrection, he says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. So the resurrection is a fundamental part of the Christian message. And we need to believe that the Lord has risen, that he has conquered death and sin. A second thing that happened during this time was the Lord spent time with some individuals. The ones we know about are Peter. He needed to be restored as a leading apostle. And then that mention of James, Jesus' half-brother, who had not believed in him all through his life until this time. And then James later became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And no doubt there were others that the Lord spent time with. Have you come to meet the Lord Jesus for yourself? He wants to hear your personal prayers for forgiveness, reconciliation, for restoration. He wants to hear your problems. He wants to receive your thanks and worship and praise. He wants you to love him as Mary Magdalene and John the Apostle did. And he's more willing to welcome you than you can understand. Thirdly, it was also a time for teaching. What sort of things was the Lord teaching? Well, in Luke 24, it says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and in the ongoing work he's doing. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And that fundamental message, he had to suffer and rise from the dead so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. Luke also tells us in Acts chapter 1 that during the 40 days, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, about God's rule, his desire for all to enter the kingdom, his desire for all to turn from darkness to light and to await the fulfillment of the kingdom when Jesus returns. And Matthew 28, of course, ends with that gathering of the disciples in Galilee on the mountain, probably the 500 that Paul refers to. There's another Sermon on the Mount. All authority, Jesus said, has been in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So what a great message, to go and take the message of Jesus, the message of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to all nations, to turn them back to God. And that promise, I am with you to the end of the age. So it is important that we are clear about the gospel message for ourselves, for our churches, and for our leaders. Holding the true message and communicating it in love is the only way we can expect God's blessing on our outreach to the world. We have to present the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, but who welcomes sinners and is able to forgive and renew us. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will open our minds to understand your word, to receive it as your word that you have given to us, and help us to receive all the blessings that we need from the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins, to strengthen us for each day, to help us in the confusions that we find in our lives. Help us to trust in you, whatever difficult situations we face. And Lord, we do pray for that, the world around us. We pray that you will help us and all your church everywhere to go out to make disciples, help people to learn the truth about you, help them to turn back to you and be reconciled to the Creator God. So guide us as we go, and strengthen us in all that we seek to do in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing